Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. After the masjid was constructed in Medina Munawwara and the adhan was established, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to focus on establishing a community in Medina Munawwara. And that started first and foremost by a process we refer to as muakhat, the establishing of brotherhood. Now there was a muakhat that occurred prior to migration among the companions who lived in Makkah Mukarramah. There were some companions who lived in Makkah who were more well off, and there were others that were struggling and they barely had support. So among the companions of Makkah Mukarramah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took their hands and he joined them into brothers. This is referred to as the first brotherhood that was established by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the second time this occurred was after they arrived in Medina Munawwara. Not every companion that migrated from Mecca to Medina Munawwara was given a counterpart from the Ansar that would serve as their brother. Rather, it was more to do with those companions who didn't have anyone with them, anyone to take care of them, anywhere to live. They didn't have a place to start their life off again. And this approach that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took is so beautiful and it's so phenomenal. Because whenever you relocate one group of people from one place to a new place, no matter how successful these people were in their previous life, when you put them in a new community, the people of that community will generally view those who have just arrived as a threat. That these people are going to take our jobs. These people are going to hurt our economy. These people are going to attack us. They're going to take us out. And this sentiment may be very common because of what we see in today's media and also in today's world, but this is very old. These complaints against immigrants, this goes back to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even beyond that, even before that. That's why minority immigrants are usually an oppressed people. It's kind of like just the reality of history. You go to Pakistan and you see the Afghani refugees that live there. In certain regions of that country, you see how people treat them. They're viewed as second-class citizens. You look at the Rohingya Muslims and how they're treated, whether they go to India or whether they go to different parts of the world. They're viewed as second-class citizens. People are constantly abusing them. They're swearing at them. Whenever people get frustrated, their anger is directly, you know, pointed towards the refugees. Syrian refugees, same story again. Palestinian refugees in their history, same story. It's kind of like it plays itself out again and again. What Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does to stop this from happening is that he creates a bond between both groups, a bond of brotherhood. Where how can you have rage directed towards someone who is now your brother? Someone who sits with you, someone who eats with you. Their struggles are not away from your eyes, rather you see their struggles every day because they eat in your home, they sit in your home. You have conversations together, you spend evenings together. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam established a very real bond. Relocating sometimes can be the easier part. You know, bring a group of Muslims or a group of people from Bosnia and put them in a part of America, put them in Knoxville or put them in Bowling Green, or bring a group of Somalians and put them in Minnesota. Or put them in Seattle. This happens where you take a group of people who are struggling in one part of the world and you relocate them. But if you don't look after their welfare after you bring them in, these people will either die internally from not being able to sustain themselves and look after themselves, or the outsiders, the people in that community, will continuously oppress them and hurt them until the point where they will fall apart there as well. It's a very intricate, tricky issue. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrives in Medina Munawwara and he empowers the Muhajirun. He empowers the Ansar. The bond he creates between them is a real one. We find the companions who lived in Medina Munawwara, once they were bonded with their Muhajir counterparts, the relationship that developed between them was very strong. It was very real. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised what the Ansar did for the Muhajirun in those days. The Muhajirun, these were people who had so much wealth when they lived in Mecca. They were wealthy people, most of these people. But now that they arrived in Medina, their bank account was at a whopping zero. They left all of their wealth behind. And I'm going to come back to that later on in today's class. They left their wealth behind. Many of them were broken from their families. Their families had kicked them out or they had to leave someone behind. They were very vulnerable. And now that they arrived in Medina Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds the Ansar that even though you may be from different tribes, remember the common thing between you is your iman. And never forget that. Forget your tribalism. Forget your, you know, your differences. Focus on what unites you. And that's La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, Al-akhillau yawma idhin ba'duhum li ba'din aduwwun illa al-muttaqeen. That friends in this world, in the hereafter will be enemies of one another. Al-akhillau yawma idhin ba'duhum li ba'din aduw. People who are friends in this world, when they stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment, they may not be friends anymore. إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. Except for those who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because their relationship is built on something much more deep. The Ansar realized that the arrival of the Muhajirun was going to have an impact on their lives, but rather than viewing it from a negative perspective, they embraced it. And then see how Medina Munawwara grew. When you get rid of that negativity, and you bring positivity, you welcome people, what you begin to realize is that all these claims that immigrants take away jobs from the locals are nothing more than myths. You know, and there are studies done on this. And these are documented studies for us to read. The Ansar, they bring the Muhajirun in and they begin to share with them. They split their wealth with them. They sit and have meals with them. They look after them. If they are sick, it's the Ansari's family who will look after the sick companion. And this gave a lot of support to the Muslims in the early days of Islam. The second thing is that the Muhajirun became very sick with the water of Medina Munawwara. If you recall in our last class, we talked about how Medina Munawwara itself made them sick because of the weather, whatever there was in the air. The Muslims from Mecca had a tough time dealing with it. Then came the water. The water of Medina Munawwara made them very sick too. However, there was one particular well that the Muhajirun realized they enjoyed drinking the water from there and it didn't affect them. And this well was known as Bir Ruma. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the owner of the well and he tried to broker a deal with him where he would give the well over to the Muslims. However, this person made it clear that he was not in a financial position to just give away a well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then stood amongst the companions and asked them, is there anyone who is willing to purchase this well and in return Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him Jannah? Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, he stands up and he says, Ya Rasulullah, it's on me. In one narration, it is stated that he purchased that well for 35,000 dirham. How much? 35,000 dirham in one narration, it states. He basically gave all of his wealth up for that well. Because he realized that the wealth that he gave away today, tomorrow may or may not come back. But the promise that he was getting from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this point was so unique and it was so special that there was no way that he could ever pass up on this opportunity. He would earn his Jannah. And you know, later on in Uthman radiallahu anhu's life, towards the end of his life, the last days of his life, there was a group of rebels that kind of ransacked Medina Munawwara and they put Uthman radiallahu anhu under house arrest and they wouldn't even let him drink water. They wouldn't let him go to the masjid. Uthman radiallahu anhu stood on his balcony, even though he was a khalifa. He could have crushed them if he wanted to, but he chose not to because he didn't want to be the first person to spill the blood of another Muslim. He said, I won't do it. And he stood on his balcony and he said to the people, how can you prevent me from going to the masjid that I purchased the land for? I was the one who donated the land for the extension of the masjid of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then said, how can you prevent me from drinking water from a well that I was the one that purchased, and I was the one that gave this to the Muslims? And in return of this well, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised me Jannah. And today you're not giving me water from this well? He said this with tears in his eyes. So the well of Bir Rumah was then given to the Muslims of Medina Munawwara. The third thing, and now we're going from the first year of Hijrah into the second year. Before we go forward, actually, there's one thing I do want to mention. I was talking about how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established brotherhood and developed a community in Medina Munawwara. From amongst the things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did was, he created a treaty slash contract between the Muslims in Makkah Mukarramah and the non-Muslims, the Muslims of Medina Munawwara and the non-Muslims of Medina Munawwara, which is a study of its own. But it's important to know that there was an agreement, a contract that was made, in particular between the Yahud and the Muslims, and even beyond that. Another interesting thing that I didn't mention, so I'll mention it now. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina Munawwara, there was a Jewish man by the name of Abdullah bin Salam. Later on, he becomes Muslim, so we say radiyallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina Munawwara. He wasn't a Muslim. He said that everyone was going out to see this Prophet, so I said, let's go see him. So he went to where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. He was a Jewish rabbi, smart, intelligent, well-versed in scripture. He said, I looked at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when I saw his face, just by looking at him, I knew that his face was not the face of a liar. I could tell just by looking at him. He said, however, I wanted to examine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even further. I wanted to hear what he had to say. So he said, I came to the front of the gathering. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had just arrived in Medina Munawwara. There were a group of companions around the Prophet, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was addressing them. And Abdullah bin Salam says, these were the first words my ears heard from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, Afshu salam, wa at'imu at-ta'am, wasilu al-arham, wa sallu bil-layli wa an-nasu niyam, tadkhulu al-jannata bi-salam. Narrated by Abdullah bin Salam. Afshu salam, spread salam. I mean, the hadith starts with salam and ends with salam. Afshu salam, the Prophet says, spread salam amongst one another. He teaches us in this hadith how to develop a community. Afshu salam, learn to say salam to one another. Ala man arafta wa man lam ta'rif, to the one that you know and to the one who you don't know. That's another narration. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to say salam to everyone you see. Be excited. This is your Muslim brother. You know, when you walk past another Muslim and you don't give salam, it speaks volume of the state of your heart and how much you actually believe that person is your brother. Because if you believe that person was your brother, it is impossible you would walk past another Muslim and not give them salam. Walking past your brother and sister and not saying salam to them is a crime. Your parents would reprimand you for that. If your brother was older than you, he would slap you for that. If your sister was older than you, she'd pull your hair for that. How dare you walk past me and not give salam? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, afshu salam, say salam to one another. Wa at'imu at-ta'am, there are very few things that bond the hearts of two people more than food. You break bread together, you sit together, you know, you smoke some ribs for another Muslim brother, that person will be your friend ila yawm al-qiyamah. They will sell their soul to you. You give someone a nice tray of brownies. After that, there's no harb, there's only silm, there's only peace. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, at'imu at-ta'am, feed one another, take care of one another. This will create muhabba. Silul arham, join ties with your families. He's making it clear that we're not here to break society. Our focus is to build it. We want people to love one another. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after telling the companions three things to do for one another, salam, feeding, and joining ties, he then tells them to do the fourth thing, وَصَلُّوا بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامٌ. While people are sleeping, stand up in front of Allah and pray. Call out to Allah in the dark hours of the night. If you do these four things, Allah will give you the fifth one, تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. Allah will give you Jannah with peace as well. Jannah is yours after that. You have to make sure you take care of these four, Allah will give you Jannah. And Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anh says that after that, I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam certain questions, and he said to the Prophet of Allah, only a prophet can answer my questions, because I come from a place of scripture. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that Jibreel just came to me with the answer of these questions. And he said, the Yahud, we don't like Jibreel. He's our enemy. And Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, well, he's our friend. Well, he's our... As Allah addresses this issue in Surah Baqarah as well. And then Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anh, he accepts Islam. Now, as we move forward, we enter into the second year after migration. And 16 months had passed by since the Muslims arrived in Medina Munawwara. There was a particular concern that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. Something that was bothering him a lot. He wanted something, but he felt that it was out of his place for him to ask it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded otherwise. While the Prophet was in Mecca, during Salah, he would position himself in front of the Kaaba in a way that he would be facing north. And by facing north when he was in Salah, what would happen is he would face the Kaaba and also face Al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis. But now that he was in Medina Munawwara, Makkah Mukarramah was south and Al-Quds was north. So he had to face one of the two. He couldn't face both anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded to face Al-Quds, but the Prophet's heart was to face the Kaaba. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his heart yearned for the change of Qibla. Another thing was that the Jews, they would continuously kind of throw it in the Muslims' face. That, see, your religion is so not original, you guys face our place of worship. In Mecca, that wasn't a thing because there weren't Jews there, but in Medina Munawwara, there were Jews there, and they kept saying that you guys are not original, you guys keep copying us. And even though Musa alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are brothers, and their light comes from one mishkat, it comes from one lantern, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would keep his face lifted to the heavens, waiting for Jibreel to come. Maybe Jibreel might come, maybe Jibreel might come. The narrations don't mention anything about the Prophet actually ever asking Allah for the change in Qibla. It was just a secret in his heart, a desire in his heart. But Allah's love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such that the Prophet didn't need to verbalize it. Allah knew exactly why the Prophet kept looking up. Kind of like a child who's standing at the feet of the mother and keeps looking at the oven. The mother knows off the bat that he doesn't have to say anything. I know that he's looking at the brownies. She knows. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept looking up, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew while the Prophet was looking up. Allah azza wa jal revealed the ayat in Surah Baqarah, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. And then Allah azza wa jal says, فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً. He doesn't say we're going to change the Qibla to the Kaaba. Allah says, we saw you lifting your face again and again to the heavens. You were waiting for Jibreel. Keep hoping that Jibreel would come with a new revelation. So Allah says, so we will change the Qibla to that which you like. Allah could have said, so we will change the Qibla to the Kaaba. But that's not what it was. الَّذِي تَرْضَاهَا. That what you like is what we are interested in, O Messenger of Allah. What do you want? You say it. What flavor of ice cream would you like? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his heart, he's thinking, ya Allah, I want the Kaaba. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. Now, فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Allah mentioned Masjid al-Haram, face for the Kaaba, but that comes after Allah says, the reason why we're changing the Kaaba is because of what you want, O Messenger of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this point, he changes his direction and he prays towards Makkah Mukarramah, and that Qibla remains until today. Now, it was in the same year, in the second year after migration, that the fasting of Ramadan became fard. And also, this was the year that Sadaqatul Fitr, Zakatul Fitr, which is given at the end of Ramadan, also became mandatory upon the Muslims. A lot of things are not coming in place. A lot of things are not coming into the deen, and a lot of the fara'id are taking their place, so now Muslims are practicing them. With that in mind, now, I want to go back to something I said earlier, that when the Muslims left Makkah Mukarramah and they arrived in Medina Munawwara, they had to leave everything behind. What the Quraysh did was, they took all of that wealth. The leaders of Quraysh, they went to these homes that were empty, they occupied them. They went into all the houses and all the wealth that was there, they picked it up. Now, if you remember when we talked about the fear the Quraysh had, if the Prophet ﷺ left Mecca and went to Medina, was that he would then come with an army and he would attack them. The Quraysh were paranoid. They felt that very soon the Prophet ﷺ would take an army and he would attack them. He left Medina to attack Mecca. That was what was in their mind. The reality is that we don't know if that was the case, but there are no narrations that indicate towards this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated because his intention was to give da'wah to people. As for Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, there are reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was compelled to conquer Makkah Mukarramah. It wasn't just because the Prophet was hungry or greedy and wanted more land under his domain. That's not the case here. But we can talk about Fath Makkah later on when we get there. At this point, the Quraysh were under the impression that the Muslims would bring an army and attack Makkah Mukarramah. They had all of this wealth that was left behind when the Muslims migrated. So they gathered together and they made a plan. The plan was that we will gather all of the wealth we have in Makkah and send it on a business caravan to Sham. And we will appoint the best businessman we have to lead that caravan, who was Abu Sufyan. He will go, invest, and then profit from that wealth, come back to Makkah Mukarramah with a lot of wealth. We will then take that wealth and invest it all in war and attack the Muslims in Medina Munawwara. This was their game plan. Abu Sufyan took this caravan and he went up north. That caravan departed from Sham and it was heading south. Now the trade route between Makkah Mukarramah and Sham, Syria, wasn't too far from Medina Munawwara. The Madani people would hear of which caravan was going north, which caravan was going south. Sometimes people from that road would come to Medina. They would offshoot and come towards Medina. So there was like a news that would travel, information that would travel. It was in the month of Ramadan that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received news that there is a big caravan that is coming back from Sham heading to Mecca, and Abu Sufyan is heading that caravan. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consulted the companions that these were the people that took our wealth. This wealth that they have, that they've invested, a good portion of it, who does it belong to? Belongs to us. The second thing, if that wealth reaches Makkah, they are surely going to launch an attack against us. We have to stop that caravan from reaching Makkah. Who wishes to join? This wasn't intended to be a battle or a war. It was just to intercept a caravan. That's all it was. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions, whoever is ready right now and wishes to come can join me. If there was a person who wasn't ready to travel and he said to the Prophet that I'll be ready in 2 days, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to that person, stay behind. One companion, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that I did not stay behind from any battle with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam except for Tabuk and Badr. But for Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not reprimand anyone who did not participate because it was just a preventing sort of expedition. We're just going to go and prevent that caravan and come back home. A group of 300 plus companions gathered together, and it was on the 12th of Ramadan that they left Medina Munawwara. Some narrations, they say 300 and 10 and some. 310 and some. Other narrations tell us that it was 319. The most common number that people know of is that it was 313 companions. In one narration, we are told the number of companions who were by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Badr were equivalent to the number of people that were by the side of Dawood alayhi salam when he fought against Jalut. The army was small. These people, they marched from Medina Munawwara. 240 Ansar, 60 Muhajirun, out of which only one person had a horse. Miqdad ibn al-Aswad radiallahu anhu. He was the only one that had a horse. They began to head towards the caravan of Abu Sufyan. On the other side, Abu Sufyan, he hears that the Muslims are marching from Medina and there's 300 of them. It's obvious they're coming towards me. So he does two things. The first thing he does is he sends a messenger to Mecca, you know, and says that go to the people of Mecca and tell them that the Muslims are coming to attack your wealth. The second thing that he does is that he diverts his route. He changes his road. He changes the road and takes another road that the Muslims won't likely come to check on. He changes the direction. This person rushes to Makkah Mukarramah. When he arrives there, he announces, "We are in trouble. Your wealth is with Abu Sufyan. This Muhammad is coming with an army to attack that caravan. All of your wealth will soon be lost." Abu Jahl, when he hears this, he bursts into flames. "How dare that Muhammad try to stop our caravan?" And he kind of rallies these soldiers together and everyone, he's not willing to leave any one person behind. Even if he felt that person may have been sympathetic towards the Muslims, he made that person come as well. He said, "We want everyone to come." Umayyah bin Khalaf, who was one of the leaders of the Quraysh, he didn't want to come because he had become old and he had become heavy. He said, "I'm not fit for battle any longer." But Abu Jahl said to him, "If you don't come, then people who look up to you as a leader won't come. We need you to come. You must come." In one narration, one person came to Umayyah bin Khalaf while he was sitting by the Kaaba after he had made it clear that he wasn't going to for the Battle of Badr. And he took like you know these bakhurs, these things that they put a coal in, on top of the coal they put some wood that burns. So they call it a mujammir. So he took one of these tools that they would use for fragrance and he placed it in front of Umayyah bin Khalaf and said, "You're going to need this because these days the women are using this to keep themselves smelling good. So since you're staying behind with the women in Mecca, you should have one for yourself as well." And he walked away. Now when this guy did this, Umayyah bin Khalaf, his ego really took a hit. And he said, "I'll show these people." And he got up and he was ready to go for war. Now, one of the reasons why Umayyah bin Khalaf was reluctant is because he had been informed that the Prophet ﷺ made dua against him. And the Prophet said he was going to die. And when he saw his people going for the Battle of Badr, it became very clear to him that that dua of the Prophet ﷺ would become true if he went to this battle. As much as he tried not to, he had to go. Had he not gone at this point, then living in Mecca would have been meaningless because he would have lost his honor. And his children would have been cursed until the end of times. In the Arab, someone who doesn't join a battle is viewed as a coward. And a coward loses all their respect. So he went as well. Everyone gathered together, even Abu Lahab, everyone. They all gathered together and they went. Abu Jahl put an army of 1,000 soldiers together. And they had some women who were known for singing and drumming. He had them join as well. And he said that we will take the confetti and the drums with us because we are surely going to win. So we want to celebrate. We're going to kill the Muslims. And as their dead bodies are lying there, we will celebrate. And make it clear to the Arabs that this is what happens to anyone that dares to challenge one of our caravans. You attack our sea carrier, this is what we're going to do to you. You don't challenge the Quraysh. We are the strength. We are the strongest people in the Arabs. Now with that said, these people, they start off. As they're leaving Mecca, because the army was so big, they also needed food to feed that army. So the wealthiest of the people, people like Abbas radiallahu anhu and Abu Jahl himself, Abbas had to come as well. Abbas radiallahu anhu, even though he had no desire in fighting against the Muslims, but he was forced to come as well. Everyone had to go. Now, Abu Jahl and the leaders, some of the other wealthier leaders, what they did was on the way, they would slaughter camels to feed the entire army. Abu Jahl, la'anahullah, had slaughtered 10 camels, 9 camels to feed the army. It was such a large army. Now, as they were going, two things happened. The first thing was, as the Quraysh were leaving, one person said that I don't think it's smart for us to take such a big army because we will be vulnerable. If any of our enemies, there were one or two tribes in particular that they were currently in conflict with, if they decide to attack us while we're gone, we're going to be in trouble. It was at that point that Shaitan came in the form of a human being and he gave them a confidence and assurance that nothing will happen to you. If anything happens, our tribe will come and protect Mecca. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in the Quran, how Shaitan came to them and he made promises to them. But then Shaitan never fulfills his promise. The second thing is, as they were leaving, Abu Sufyan sent another messenger. And this time he told the Quraysh that the threat has been averted, the caravan is safe, you no longer need to come and protect us and save us. You can stay at home. Abu Jahl, however, discarded that letter, that message, and made it very clear that they were going to Badr and they were going to crush the Muslims. This was the end of the story. We're not going to let this drag on anymore. 1,000 of them begin to march. Out of the 1,000, they had 100 horsemen. The Muslims had one horse, they had 100. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't able to catch the caravan of Abu Sufyan, so that didn't work out. But now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard that there is an army of 1,000 soldiers who are in armor right until their teeth, right to their nails, these guys are armored up. And they're coming towards the Muslims. What do we do now? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathers the companions together. These people didn't come for war. Some of them had like a branch that they broke from a tree just to push the animals if the animals charged towards them. Many of them didn't come with anything. Few of them had some rusty swords, not their war swords. They didn't bring the real stuff. They all gathered around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one group of them made it clear, O Messenger of Allah, we shouldn't engage. It's not good. And the reason is because we didn't come prepared for this. If we engage, they're going to crush us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took that opinion and then he said, is there anyone else that has another opinion? The companions remained silent. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for around 15 years at this point, he understood the personality and mizaj of the Prophet. When he saw the Prophet asking, does anyone else have another opinion? He realized that the Prophet didn't like the first opinion. There was something else that had to be said. So he got up and said, Ya Rasulullah, if you wish to go in battle, and if Allah has told you to do so, we will be by your side no matter how many of us are by you. We will come. Even if we have 1,000, we'll be with you. If we have 300, we'll be with you. We're not going anywhere. We're with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and he appreciated Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's words. Then Umar radiallahu anhu stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, we will stand by your side. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appreciated. He then said, is there anyone else that has anything to say? He kept asking this. Miqdad radiallahu anhu got up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, we will not give you a response that the Yahud gave to Musa alayhi salam. The Quran tells us that when Musa alayhi salam invited them to war, they said, اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. You and your Lord go and fight, we're going to sit here. When you're done, let us know, we'll celebrate with popcorn together. But we're not coming to the battlefield. He said, Ya Rasulullah, we won't say that to you. We say, O Messenger of Allah, you and your Lord go into the battlefield, for we are with you. إِنَّا مَعَكُمَا مُقَاتِلُونَ. We are with you and we are going to fight by your side, not قَاعِدُونَ, not sitting on the sidelines. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and he became very happy by the energy that Miqdad radiallahu anhu had. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked again, is there anyone else here in this gathering that wants to say anything? Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was the leader of the Ansar. 240 of these 300 people were Ansar. He said, O Messenger of Allah, it seems as if you're waiting to hear from the Ansar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Does the Ansar have anything to say? Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he then spoke. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, we brought you to Medina Munawwara not to leave you, but to be by your side. The thing was, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote out the agreement between the Muhajirun and the Ansar, the agreement was the Ansar would stand by the side of the Muslims if the Muslims were attacked by the Quraysh in Medina. But this was outside Medina. And this was almost somewhat even iqdami. They were on the offense as well. So they weren't obliged to stand by the side of the Muslims per contract. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, we didn't invite you to Medina to abandon you. We invited you to be with you. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, if you told us to take our horses and to jump into the ocean, we would do that as well. And it was at this statement of Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. And he said, this is the answer I was looking for. And that now sealed the issue. The Muslims were going to participate in this battle, the great historic battle, the Battle of Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the companions and he settled them out, put everyone in their place. Then he went for a walk. The Sahaba were behind him. He was walking through the battlefield of Badr. This is the night before the Battle of Badr. And as he's walking, it was a Thursday night because the battle happened on a Friday. Thursday night, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was walking, and as he was walking, he pointed. And he said, this is where one leader of Quraysh will be. He's going to be dead here. He then walked a little further and pointed towards another place. He said, another one of their leaders will die here. He walked a little forward and pointed at a third place. Another one will be here. And he walked through the battlefield pointing out where these people would die and who would die there. After this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back. He then told the companions, get some rest, go to sleep. The companions, they say that we were terrified. How could we sleep? Imagine you have a big UFC fight the next day. How do you sleep the night before? Knowing that the enemy may potentially beat the pulp out of your face. These guys don't have armor, no swords, no horses. In front of them, they're looking at the army of the Quraysh that have settled. You can't even see where it ends. There's 1,000 of them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually told them, don't look up. You look at them, fear will come into your heart. Look down. Imagine the fear in their heart. You know the fear that a person experiences when they're getting onto a roller coaster? You're terrified, but you can't tell the person next to you that you're terrified because they call you a wuss. These people looked at them and they were so big and they had such armor and there were so many of them. And then on top of that, these were the people that had oppressed them. These were the people that had, they had killed their family members. So there was also that as well. It was a very real trauma that they experienced. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them sleep. They all fell asleep. And some companions, they say that we thought we would never sleep that night, but Allah sent sleep to us and we slept like we had never slept before. It was amazing sleep. All of our worries just subsided, lied down, and Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya, knocked out. Everyone went to sleep except for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't sleep all night. There was a tree that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to. He stood underneath that tree and he made dua to Allah all through the night. And then when Fajr time came, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approached the companions. He woke up Bilal radiallahu anhu and said, Bilal, give the adhan. It was the 17th of Ramadan and the day was Jummah. Bilal radiallahu anhu called the adhan, the companions woke up. They did wudu and prayed behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gathered the companions together after the jama'ah was over and he spoke to them. He lined them up in sufuf, in lines. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he spoke to them and he encouraged them that don't be afraid. Ya ayyuha alladhina fathbutu wadhkuru allaha kathiran la'allakum tuflihun wa ati'u allaha wa rasulahu wa la tanaza'u fatafshalu wa tadhhabu rihukum wasbiru inna allaha ma'as sabirin. خرجوا من ديارهم بطرا ورياء الناس ويصدون عن سبيل الله. He empowers them with these powerful verses. O believers, you stand in front of your enemy. فَثْبُتُوا وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ. Stand firm and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So you can be successful. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells them, what's in front of you is not death. What's in front of you is Jannah. There was one companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He sat down to eat some dates. Umayr ibn Hammam. He had sat down to eat some dates. When he heard Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that in front of them was Jannah, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you mean like Jannah, Jannah? And the Prophet said, yes. So the dates he had in his hand that he was just about to eat, he put them aside and he got up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, why don't you eat your dates? So he said, O Messenger of Allah, why should I waste my time on the dates of the dunya when Jannah is in front of me? I'm not interested in these dates anymore. I'll have dates in Jannah. And he got up and stood in the lines. And by the way, he became shaheed in that battle as well. He was martyred in that battle. Another interesting point to note, just from this, is that even though it was Ramadan, many of the companions did not fast during the Battle of Badr. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually told them not to. But there's a narration that tells us that some companions did fast while others didn't. And those who did fast did not blame those who didn't. And those who didn't fast did not blame those who did. These are the exact words of the narration. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after instructing the companions and giving them advice, he made it clear to them that do not attack the enemy until I give you permission to do so. And when you do attack the enemy, fire your arrows first as they are coming towards you. And when they get close to you, then and only then will you withdraw your swords. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then said to the companions, straighten your lines. Sawu sufufakum. Don't let there be any gaps. No one should stand in front of another person. Stand shoulder to shoulder. Halu bayna al-manakib. Suddul khalal. And the companions, they stood ready for war. It was during this time that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was just pacing in between the lines back and forward to make sure everything was ready. And it was during this time that he saw one companion by the name of Sawad bin Ghaziyya. Ibn Ishaq narrates this narration. He was standing with his chest out of line. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam took his spear and poked him and said, stand in line, young man. He said, O Messenger of Allah, you just hurt me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him his staff and opened his chest and said, then take your revenge in this dunya. Look at the justice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They're about to face the enemy. He could have said, put it together, man. Like, we'll deal with this later. Why are you stressing me out right now? Don't you know we have a battle right there? You're talking about, I hurt you? You're a soldier about to go. He could have said a million things. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam doesn't lose his moral compass, no matter how difficult the situation is. He gives him, he says, take your revenge. Sawad bin Ghaziyya radiallahu anhu, he takes that staff, he throws it on the ground, and he jumps forward and he hugs the bare chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked him, what are you doing? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I want this to be my last memory of the dunya. I want this to be the memory that I have. That I embraced you before I left this dunya. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him. You know, if you kind of put yourself in that moment, if you could. Such a vulnerable group. They're not ready for this, but they're doing it anyway. Because their prophet wants them to do it. And the Prophet's doing it because Allah wants him to do it. From their perspective, it's possible that no one's going to come out alive. But even in these sad, vulnerable moments, these companions are showing their love for the Prophet. Forget the dates, I don't want to eat them. I want to hug you, Ya Rasulullah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sees their courage and he's making dua for them. Wallahi al-Azim, those men left for us an example. That no matter how small you are in number and how difficult you think the task is in life, never lose sight in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't forget what Allah and His Rasul promised. Their promises will always come true. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finally, after he lined up the companions, and the other side was also lined up, he then left the battlefield. And he went to, you know, the side, and he started praying salah again. The Quraysh were getting ready, so there was some time. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam engages in salah. And it was during the salah that he cried and cried, and he kept saying, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Oh, the one that lives and is the sustainer, the maintainer. And he keeps saying this. And then he said, Ya Allah, if we lose this battle, there will be no one to worship you on this earth. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, and he heard the Prophet saying this, at this time, the Prophet's hands were raised so high that his sheet even fell off his shoulder. That Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu came and he placed his hand on the Prophet and he said, Hasbuk ya Rasulullah, enough. You've cried out to your Lord and your Lord has heard you. Now leave it. He couldn't see the Prophet cry so much. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that if there was victory in this battlefield, it would be because of the du'as before the battle. And that's why even in the last moments, right before he goes, you know, you have an examination. The last moments before you do your exam, what should you be doing? Dua. Ya Allah, alayna al-juhud, alayka tuklan. We did our part, which was our hard job, but to you we submit it all. Alayka tuklan. To you we submit our affairs, Ya Allah. And upon you we rely. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then came to the battlefield. The Quraysh lined up. And as per the customs of the Arabs, in order to rile up the warriors, to create the excitement, to get the blood of the soldiers flowing, so they would have a good battle, three people from the side of the Quraysh stepped out. And they came to the middle of the battlefield. Shayba, Utba, and Walid. Utba was the famous Utba, and then his brother Shayba, and then his son Walid. The three of them came out to the middle. And they asked, Hal min mubariz? Is there a challenger from the Muslims? Three Ansar came out. These Qurayshis, they looked at the Ansar and they said, we want people equal to us. You Ansaris, get out of our face. We want Makkan blood. Send us your Muhajirun. The Ansar came back. They told Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, they don't want us. They say that they want the Makkans. They want Makki blood. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if that's what you want, Qum ya Hamza. Qum ya Ali. Qum ya Ubaidah. He said, oh Ubaidah, stand up. Ubaidah radiallahu anhu stood up. He said, Hamza, stand up. Asadullah, the Lion of Allah, stood up. He said, Ali, stand up. Another Saifullah, Asadullah, another Lion of Allah stands up. And the three of these people walk to the middle of the battlefield. Utba lines up with Ubaidah. Utba was the leader of Quraysh. He stands up in front of Ubaidah. Now the two of these, as they engage, they get hits on each other. Which means that Ubaidah injures Utba, and Utba also injures Ubaidah as well. Radiallahu anhu. On the other hand, Ali radiallahu anhu and Hamza radiallahu anhu just destroy their opposition. The opposition doesn't even stand a chance. They notice that their companion is injured, so they go to help him out, and the two of them together put Utba down, and they bring Ubaidah back to the Muslim camp. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for Ubaidah, and soon after that he became shaheed. Now the battle begins. As the final moments before the battle starts, everyone's riled up, they're doing takbir on the Muslim side because their side won, And the other side has their face lowered down because they just lost the pre-game game. They just lost that, so they look very humiliated right now. And as everyone's getting ready for the last seconds before the war starts, the Muslims, they're standing in line, and then they notice something. They notice people in the army that weren't there a few moments ago. Who are these people? And then they notice that these were malaika, angels. There were angels in the outfield. And these angels had turbans on their heads. Musawwimin. Musawwimin means they were marked. Very clear, very distinct. And there were so many of them. Some narrations tell us that there were a total of 5,000. 5,000 of them. And a group that was 300 now all of a sudden became 5,000. The war started. As the battle started, the Sahaba, they say that we would rush towards someone trying to kill him. And the Sahabi, this is actually an interesting narration. The Sahabi, he says that I took my sword and I pointed it at the person in front of me just to, as if I was going to strike him. And right when my sword came close to him, Abu Dawud al-Mazini radiallahu anhu, he says, right before my sword even hit him, his head fell off. And he held his sword and said, how did that happen? He said, I went to another guy and I went to hit him, and as I went to swing, before my sword even touched him, he fell down again. He said, then I realized that there were angels fighting, some of whom we could see and others that we couldn't see. The Quraysh thought they were fighting 300, but little did they know they were fighting over 5,000. These guys were in for trouble. The scholars, they tell us that there was no battle in which the angels actually engaged in the battle, except for the Battle of Badr. And the other battles, the angels would come for support, for madad, for nusra. But they wouldn't engage in the actual killing themselves except for the Battle of Badr. And just as the companions who participated in the Battle of Badr are the most virtuous and greatest of the companions, the angels who participated in the Battle of Badr are the greatest of the angels. The greatest angels are those who participated in the Battle of Badr. They say that the battle took off and the companions fought and they fought and they fought wholeheartedly. There was a companion that said, I had nothing in my hand for war, so I took a branch and I broke it. And I would swing that branch at people and they would fall and they would die. They were like swatting flies. The Quraysh that came with conviction that they were going to win, who came with celebration, who came ready to have parties after they defeated the Muslims, they forgot to realize that on the other side, even though there was 300, amongst those 300 was Muhammadur Rasulullah. And this one Muhammadur Rasulullah, his weight and his honor was greater than everything ever created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with them was Allah. And with them were the Malaika. Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu says that when the Battle of Badr was about to start, we were all lined up. And Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu says, I thought to myself, gosh, I really wish I had two soldiers next to me who I can rely on, who could support me in battle. He wished that he had a strong person on the right, strong person on the left. Since they were going to be close to each other, they can look after each other. And he said, I wished, the reason is because on his sides, he had two kids, two teenagers. He's like, I was hoping that they would support me. Now that I have two teenagers, I have to babysit them. He said, this thought was in my mind when one of them, he elbowed me. And I said, what's going on? He said to me that, you know, can you point out Abu Jahl to me? If you see him in the battlefield, point Abu Jahl out. So Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu said, why? Abu Jahl, by the way, was a juggernaut. He was a big guy, big dude. He said, what are you going to do? Why are you asking? So this young man says, I heard he says bad things to the Prophet. So I plan to end him. That's it. So Abdurrahman bin Awf says, okay, I'll tell you. Then a few moments later, the guy next to him, other side, by the way, these two are brothers. The other brother, he elbows him. He says, yeah, I'm an uncle. He calls him, I'm uncle. Like, you could tell the age gap, okay? He says, I'm Amu. Said, yes. You know, if you see Abu Jahl in the battlefield, can you point him out to me? He said, why do you want to see him? He said, well, I heard he says bad things to the Prophet, so I'm planning to just end him. He said, okay, I'll tell you too. Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu says the battle started. I laid my eyes on Abu Jahl and I told these two, there's your mark. He says that the two attacked him like falcons, like birds. They were short, they were small, they were thin, they were mobile, they were fast, and no one would expect these two to go to Abu Jahl. That's why no one even bothered defending against them. They thought these two are just going to, you know, hand out PBJ sandwiches. But little did we know, these two were like these courageous warriors. He said one came from one angle, the other one came from the other angle. One hit him, the other one hit him, knocked him off his horse, cut his horse, stabbed him, and they ditched. And like, after they did this, they went straight to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, what are you guys doing here? They said, ya Rasulullah, we killed Abu Jahl. They really wanted to tell him, like, this was a big day for them, you know, we did it. The Prophet said, which one of you? One said, I did. The other one said, I did. The Prophet said, show me your swords. And when they pulled up their swords, both of their swords had blood on them. So he said, both of you killed him then. As the battle continued on, Bilal radiallahu anhu, he was fighting, but he had his eyes fixed on one person that he wanted to take down. It was the man who was trying to avoid the battlefield. Remember I told you guys that there was one person from the Quraysh who really didn't want to join because he felt that he was overweight and he wasn't ready for warfare anymore? Umayyah bin Khalaf, that guy. And the reason why he was looking at him is because he was tortured by Umayyah bin Khalaf. And Umayyah bin Khalaf was previously his master. And he tortured Bilal radiallahu anhu a lot. And Bilal radiallahu anhu knew in his heart that he was going to take him down. So Bilal radiallahu anhu says, I kept my eyes on him. And right when I got the chance, I pounced on him. Bilal radiallahu anhu, and he took him down, and he ended Umayyah bin Khalaf. Now, there are so many stories to share when it comes to the Battle of Badr, because the courage of the companions can not only be seen through one or two people, but so many of them. Zubair ibn Awam radiallahu anhu, Hamza radiallahu anhu, these great giants were in the battlefield. Umar radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and above all, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was in the battlefield. The Sahaba, they say that we were all fighting in all the corners, but then there was this gem in the middle of the battlefield, and he was fighting ferociously with courage. And what was amazing was that he wasn't alone. By his side was his sidekick, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. They say that seeing those two fight side by side was a sight. Because Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was fighting, but he would only fight those who he thought had an intention of attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would let the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do the offense. The Prophet would move forward, and as the Prophet was moving forward, he had his eyes in all corners. And if he saw anyone look at the Prophet two times, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu took that person out. So there are so many stories of the companions and their courage in the Battle of Badr. Regardless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them victory. The men who at the earlier part of this Friday were terrified, and they were worried about what would happen, who thought that this may be the end of the journey, we're now standing victorious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the honor to not only capture the leaders of Quraysh, but to kill many of them. After the Battle of Badr, Makkah Mukarramah would never recover again. It wouldn't recover again. 70 of the Quraysh were killed. And 70 of them were captured. As for the Muslims, 8 of the Muhajirun were martyred. I'm sorry, 6 of the Muhajirun were martyred. And 8 of the Ansar were martyred. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remained in Badr for 3 days after the battle. All of the spoils of war were gathered together. The bodies that were dead were, you know, gathered together. The Muslims were buried on one side. And then aside from that, the mushrikun of Makkah, their bodies were lowered into a well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before departing back to Medina Munawwara, he went to the well. And he spoke to them. And he said to them, هَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا? That did you find the promise of your idols to be true? because I found the promise of my Allah to be true. And as he was speaking to them, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, why are you speaking to them? They're dead. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that they understand and can hear me just as you can hear me. And from this, the ulama establish that the deceased can hear the living. If you go to a grave and give salam, the deceased can hear what you're saying. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to the leaders of Quraysh that were killed and were buried in that well of Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions returned back to Medina Munawwara. And as they arrived in Medina Munawwara, there was such a joy and happiness that they had gained victory. But it also happened to be, that was the time that the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. Ruqayya radiallahu anha. And in one narration we hear that Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anha had just finished off burying his wife. Uthman radiallahu anha did not participate in the Battle of Badr. And the reason was because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to stay behind because Ruqayya radiallahu anha, the Prophet's daughter, was sick. So he said, stay behind and watch over my daughter. If you aren't here to look after her, my heart won't be at peace. So stay here so we can focus on our task. Uthman radiallahu anhu did not participate in the Battle of Badr. However, he was given a portion from the spoils as if he did participate. When the Muslims arrived back in Medina Munawwara, it came time to distribute the spoils of war. This was the first time that the Muslims gained a significant amount of spoils of war, such a large amount. So there was a dispute amongst the companions. The younger companions said we should receive a bigger portion since we were the muscle in the battle. We were the ones that fought. The more senior companions, they said, no, we deserve a bigger portion because we were the brains and the strategy behind it. They were going back and forth, and then they came to Rasulullah and they said, who gets the spoils of war and who doesn't? Allah Azza wa Jal revealed an ayah of the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Tell them, O Messenger of Allah, neither of you gets anything. Go back home. Now, as we know, in the same Surah Anfal, just a few verses later, Allah Azza wa Jal allocates a khums for them. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمْسَهُ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that one khums, one portion of that wealth was given to the combatants, the fighters, and the other part of it was distributed amongst the Muslimun. Obviously, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had his portion. You know how spoils of war are distributed. But originally, Allah didn't give them anything. The reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to purify their intention. That you didn't go to the battlefield for wealth, for money. So if you get no money from this battlefield, then there's nothing to worry about. You guys are disputing and fighting over wealth. This is not why you went. You went for the sake of Allah, so you should be happy if you get nothing at all. And then in these opening verses of Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why the Muslims were victorious in the Battle of Badr. Allah azza wa jalla says, the Muslims were victorious in the Battle of Badr because of five characteristics. How many? Five characteristics. Number one, they had a lot of protein shake. Number two, very agile. Number three, heavy lifters. Number four, great endurance, stamina. No, this is not why. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Number three, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Number four, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. Number five, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Then Allah said regarding them, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. That their five characteristics that gave them victory was what? When they heard the name of Allah, their hearts would tremble. They had a connection with Allah. Once someone has Allah by their side, nothing can destroy them. They don't lose anymore. And this is why Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to encourage his soldiers to pray tahajjud. And if he found out there was any alcoholic in his army, he would have them removed. And prior to Salahuddin Ayyubi doing this, it was known that the Fatimid soldiers that fought in most of these battles were all alcoholics. Muslim soldiers, by the way. But they were all known for being alcoholics, and they would commit zina, and they would, you know, do horrible things. And Salahuddin Ayyubi had them all removed. He said, all out. I don't want this corruption. We can't gain victory unless we have the mercy of Allah with us. You want victory in your life? Work on your heart. Build a bond with Allah. The second thing, when the verses of the Quran are recited to them, their zadatum imana, their faith increases. Okay? That was a relationship they had with the Quran. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. What's the third thing? They trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter what the circumstances were, they trusted Allah. Number four, يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. They always prayed their salah. Number five, they were generous. They spent in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after distributing the ghanaim, the spoils of war, he then gathered the companions together to seek their advice and opinion regarding a matter. And that matter was, what should be done with the captives of Badr? There were 70 of them that were brought to Medina Munawwara. What should we do? The first thing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did was, he told the companions to be kind and to be good with them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, be kind and good. So what the companions would do, they kind of brought all these captives into one area. They were closed off there in a part of the masjid. And they would be very kind and loving. They would sit down with them, share food with them, eat with them, drink with them, look after them. That was the first thing. The second thing, so first of all, in Islam we don't have this, from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we don't have this concept of incarceration. These people were held in captivity because their fate was being determined, what was going to happen. That's why they were held. And even during that period, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, I tell you to be good with your usara, with your prisoners, be good with them. So then they were kind and loving and took care of them. They weren't neglected or treated as trash. That wasn't the thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then consulted the companions, what should we do? Two opinions came up. The first opinion was proposed by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. What was his opinion? Slay them all. Why did he give this? It wasn't because Umar radiallahu anhu was a hater or because he was just some brutal man. The reason was because to him it was very clear. These people were bent on killing Muslims. They came with an army to kill us. If they've come with an army once, they're going to come again. How he knew they were going to come again was because the caravan of Abu Sufyan was not captured. Therefore, that money would reach Mecca, and they just faced a loss. There is no way the Quraysh is going to take this loss and sit on it. They're not going to forget about it. The family members of the deceased are going to invest even more. They're going to put all this money into an army, and they're going to attack us. If we let anyone go, these guys are going to be in the battlefield in a few months or a few years. Whenever the next battle is, these guys are going to be there. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, slay them all. Kill them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, is there another opinion? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah, how about we set a ransom and then let them free? Those who have money can give some money and set their family members free. Or what we can do is, those who don't have money, they can teach whatever knowledge they do have to the young ones in our community, and then they could be gone. Well, by the way, this shows us the importance Muslims had in education, right from the beginning. How much they invested. That out of the things that they could have possibly asked for, they didn't say, you must work on our farms for 1 year and then we'll set you free. That's not what it was. What did they say? Teach something. Because that was very important. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose the advice of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. By the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this decision. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. Allah azza wa jal in Surah Al-Anfal, towards the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for siding or taking the position of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But however, we know, in one narration we are told that had it not been for the shura, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeking advice from the companions, Allah's punishment would have come upon them. Had it not been for the shura, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always sought advice from the people around him. And the Quran also teaches us this too, the importance of that shura. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced, whoever wishes, they can, their family members can come and give a ransom and we'll set them free. Two people that I want to talk about and then we'll close off. The first was a man by the name of Suhail bin Amr. He was known as the Khatib of the Quraysh, a man that would give lectures. If you recall, I mentioned him earlier on. He was the one that would stand by the side of the Kaaba, in front of the Kaaba, holding onto the door of the Kaaba, and he would speak against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was in captivity. A person came from Mecca with his ransom. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu to bring Suhail bin Amr so he could be released. So Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, if you give me permission, I'd like to kick his teeth and break them. His thanaya are the front two teeth. He said, I want to break his thanaya. So that way, he won't have a face to ever talk against you with. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, Umar, maybe a day will come that he will speak and it'll bring joy to us. Don't do anything like that. He brings Suhail bin Amr and he hands him off. Suhail bin Amr leaves. And later on, at Fath Mecca, he becomes Muslim. And the day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the hearts of people were shooken. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu got up in Medina Munawwara and gave a historical speech reminding people not to abandon the deen because they worshipped Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remained even though the Prophet was gone. On the other hand, in Makkah Mukarramah, people began to whisper and talk that there's no longer a need to be Muslim now that the Prophet is gone. Abu Jundul radiallahu anhu, who was a young companion, he came to his father and he said, oh my father, people are in double-minded. They're double-minded right now. They're not sure whether they should continue to be a Muslim or not. And then he said to him, maybe you should fulfill that prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and go and give your speech. Suhail bin Amr puts his robe on. He stands in front of the Kaaba and he gives a historical speech. And it was that speech that saved the Islam of the Muslims in Makkah Mukarramah. And Abu Jundul then cried and he said to his father that there is no day that I've had more joy than this day because I saw the promise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam come true. And Allah used your mouth that was against the Prophet today for the Prophet. And just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would walk past you because of the foul things you said, on the Day of Judgment, Rasulullah will walk towards you because of the beautiful thing you said today. Look, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was enraged, but look where the sight of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. And the last thing, there was a man by the name of Abu al-As who was captured. Abu al-As. He was the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His wife was the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zainab radiallahu anha. Zainab radiallahu anha sent his ransom. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was collecting the ransom, this jewelry was put forth. She had nothing but a little jewelry. She didn't possess much. So she had some jewelry that her mother had given her. So she sent that in ransom. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this necklace, he began to cry. Because that necklace reminded him of Khadija radiallahu anha. And he knew right away whose ransom this was and who it's come from. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried and cried and cried, and then he said to the companions, if you wish, you can accept this ransom for Abu al-As and set him free. Or if you wish, and it would make me very happy, you can return this back to my daughter. And the companions, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we forgive her ransom. She doesn't need to give the ransom. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa said, there will be a ransom, but it's going to be something else. He said to Abu al-As, you will go back to Mecca, and you will send my daughter to me in Medina. That's your ransom. Abu al-As heads back, and when he arrives there, he then sends his wife to Medina. And on her way, there was one man, a very wretched, horrible man. He came and he started pestering her animal and bothering her. At the time she was pregnant, she fell off the animal, and she lost her pregnancy. She miscarried at that time. And this really bothered Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lot. And at one point, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions, if you find him, burn him alive. But then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companions, that Allah has forbidden me to use fire as a punishment for anyone. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُعَذِّبْ بِالنَّارِ إِلَّا رَبُّ النَّارِ. That only Allah can punish with fire. So then he said, he will be killed if you find him because he caused the death of the child of Zainab radiallahu anha. Khayr, this was the Battle of Badr. So many lessons, so many stories, so much to reflect over. If I can summarize it and give us a thought, remember the beginning of Badr, how the companions felt vulnerable and how they felt weak. But also remember, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, never give up hope. Many a times a small group of people overcome a big group of people with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is with the patient. So when you face difficulty, and when you struggle, and when you feel like the task is too great, you make the dua to Allah that the army of Dawood alayhi salam made, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغَ عَلَيْنَا صَبَرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا. O Allah, give us patience. Ya Allah, make our feet firm. There's no task that's worthy of accomplishing unless it's one that puts a little fear in your heart. You have to be a little intimidated sometimes. It's that intimidation that pushes you forward. The companions who were victorious in the Battle of Badr weren't necessarily victorious because they had wasail or asbab or means. They were victorious because of their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not against Muslims developing political alliances and working in terms of their activism, but I believe firmly that until we don't fix our spiritual state, there's nothing for us out there. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise a people that have no honor in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How could that happen? People talk about change every day, every night. I kid you not, if change occurred simply through words, we would have a revolution every morning and every evening. Change only occurs through actions and through the changing of the state of your heart. And that's why it's so rare. That's why you don't see it. Because those hearts aren't there. People aren't willing to change themselves. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the courage that the Sahaba from the Battle of Badr had. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the Malaika to assist us as well in our times of difficulty. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects us with the Ashabi Badr on the Day of Judgment. And that we are also embraced by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us we depart from this dunya. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi.